Have you ever seen a wreck? I have. I've been in a wreck before. I was up north in 2004. A dear friend of mine that was in the ministry built a great church up in the northern part of Michigan in a place called Onaway. And him and his wife, precious friends from Bible college, and they had called me about 5 months earlier, and he said, "Rich, we're expecting another boy." And I said, "Well, amen." Their first son was born, and then they were excited. He said, "But I have to tell you something." He said, our baby is what they call an anencephalic baby. He said they've done all the studies inside of the womb, and they tell us that our baby will be born without a brain. And they have recommended an abortion. And, of course, my friend and his wife said, "No, thank you." And they said, "However long we have him for, we'll love him, we'll sing to him." And so as that baby grew in that womb, they would sing and they would pray and they would just like any other mother. And that little baby was born and he lived for 5 hours. And they put a little hat on him, and so you didn't even know. And he passed away. And so my friend had asked me if I would come and do the funeral for that little baby. Tell you what. You don't know what a hard funeral is until you see a casket that's about this big. Mrs. Cook, they didn't even need a hearse. They just, a car. And we went and did that funeral and had to get up early the next day and heading down I-75, I had a rented vehicle. By the way, it's a whole story in and of itself. I was supposed to get a Ford Taurus, but they didn't have one. And so the guy said, "Well, I've got a Trailblazer I can give you. I won't charge you any extra." He said, "We messed up and rented the Taurus by mistake." I said, "Fine." I was in Gaylord coming down. It was the 1st of November 2004. Don't quote me, but I believe that was the date. And I came around a corner. It was snowing, as it oft does in Gaylord in November. And I came around this corner, and all of a sudden, my wheels left the pavement. And I was hitting what we call black ice. And there was snow on top of it, which makes it all the worse. And I remember literally, ladies and gentlemen, at highway speed, 65 to 70 miles an hour, being like this going down the highway, going sideways. And I'll tell you what, I've never been more scared in my entire life. And I was so thankful when I was in that wreck because the first thing that came to mind was, "Oh Lord, please help me." You know, what you are under pressure is what you are. You know, you hear people say they let out a cuss word when they get under pressure and they say, "Oh, I didn't mean to do that." Well, I'm sure you didn't mean it, but that's what you are under pressure. That's what came. When you squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. You don't get apple juice. And I remember saying, "Oh, Lord, please help me." And I people told me you're not supposed to do this and not supposed to do that. Well, if I ever get in a bad wreck like that, I'll know what to do next time. Amen. But I braced myself against that wheel and pushed myself against the seat. And thank God I had my seat belt on. And I went down into a 12-foot embankment. And thank God there were no trees there. And I literally went boom, boom, boom. I think three times, maybe four. And I ended up and the headlights were blaring off into the early part of the morning. And I shook myself and everything was everywhere. And all the glass was blown out of the vehicle. And I literally got out of the thing like a tank. I got out of the passenger side window like this. And that Trailblazer was all mangled. And I remember getting out and, first of all, thinking, am I alive? I'm really alive. And I remember looking, and I don't have that particular Bible with me, but it's the Bible I normally use, was in the snow, and it was flopping like this in the snow from the wind. And forgive me, I went over, and I had other stuff there, but I went over and just went and took my Bible and put it aside and began to look for things. And it was amazing. The tow truck came. And the policeman came. There were some kind people that came to and said, you all right? You know, honestly, the only thing that happened that day was I had a real bad bruise from my seatbelt. My chest hurt a little bit. And I cut my hand getting out. But that trailblazer that had probably taken, I don't know, year and a half to assemble and build and put together and all that was mangled. Literally, when they came, the policeman came and let me sit in the back of the car, and they cited me. And when I got to the rental car place, they said, you know, the only time the policeman doesn't cite you? And I said, no. He said, when they follow you into the ditch right behind you, amen, for going too fast. And I remember being there at the rental place there in Gaylord, and they went out, and they said, hey, this young man needs a car. And I appreciated the fact that they used the term young man, amen. So this young man needs a car. He had one of yours, and, you know, there was some black ice. You heard about the accidents and all that. He said, okay, and it's out on the truck. It's one of yours. He said, it's the Trailblazer. He said, okay, I'm just going to go take a look at it real quick. And he came back in, and I kid you not, he was white. He said, I can't believe you're alive. I cannot believe you're alive. That thing was just all crumpled up. Ladies and gentlemen, what took a year and a half to build was wrecked in a split second. And I'm going to tell you something, married couples. What takes a lifetime to build, you can wreck in a split second. They say, oh, I've been married 50 years. I can't... You know, it saddens me beyond belief that there are people that have been married 50 years that get a divorce. You'd think after that much time together, forgive me, why bother? If you haven't killed each other by now, you're probably not gonna. Amen? But I'm here to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. That is the way the world works. Brother Leonard's a builder. Brother Jack's a builder. It takes a long time to build something, but it doesn't take long to wreck something. And we're talking about a Christian home, and we look at Solomon, and listen, ladies and gentlemen, we read about Solomon and how he started out with such a great start. He said, look, I don't know what I'm doing. I have no idea how to rule this so great nation, your people, God. I need a discerning heart. I need wisdom. And God said, God was pleased with that. He said, I'll give it to you. And by the way, since you haven't asked for these other things, I'll give those to you too. The verse that came screaming to my mind when we were reading that text, the sister verse in the New Testament, is that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. You know, when you pray for something and God gives it to you, sometimes we're shocked. But, you know, sometimes He gives us even more than we asked for because He's a good God. And so Solomon had a great start, but he wrecked it, didn't he? Hey, listen, what's the book of wisdom in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen? What is it? Come on, what is it? Proverbs. Who wrote a good percentage of the Proverbs? Solomon. We call him the wisest man that ever lived. The queen of the south came to see the wisdom, and she said, the half hath not yet been told. And he wrecked it. And he's a character in the Bible that we could look at and say, well, let's take an introspective look. Every 2 years before I came to be your pastor, when I was part-time in the ministry, I worked in an aerospace company. And every 2 years, I had to go up and recertify in Montreal, Canada. That was the particular customer that I worked for, Pratt & Whitney Canada. They had a pretty rigorous training program. Every 2 years, I'd have to go up, and I was, since I was a final inspector, I'd have to go back up and take the test and do all that. And I remember that they told us about engine failures, and they told us how a lot of these things happen, and it's just simply a lack of inspection. Listen, you talk about like a plane, an engine failure where people could die. Just simply a lack of inspection. Do you know why Christian homes get wrecked? Just a lack of inspection. Just taking a look and saying, you know, am I doing things that could contribute to the wreckage of my home? I don't think any one of us would say, I am looking forward to wrecking my home. Right? I don't think anyone would say, you know, I'm looking forward to a divorce, or I'm looking forward to doing things that would isolate my wife or isolate my husband and make them feel that I don't care. And that I don't think any one of us would do that on purpose, but it happens from a lack of inspection. Just us getting in the mirror of the Word of God. And so I want to look at just some 8 quick things tonight that we have to be on guard against. And how the devil will wreck our homes. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be all over the Bible tonight, and that's okay. We're a Bible-believing church, amen. Bible-preaching church. Let's move through our Bibles tonight a little bit. I see some things here, and obviously, more than anything else in Solomon's life, we know that he had the 700 wives and the 300 concubines, and it says that they turned his heart from the Lord. But there was more to it than that. How does Satan make shipwreck of a Christian home? The first one is real simple and real basic. We're in chapter 3, verse 1. You know this verse. You've heard this verse preached. You've quoted this verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Can I say the first way that Satan will work in our home to try to wreck it is doubt. Doubt. That is Satan's first weapon. He says right here, yea, hath God said. Those of us that know our Bibles know God did say. Right? There was no yea, hath. Yea, he did. Amen. He did say, don't eat of that tree. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, in regards to a Christian home, Satan will use doubt. He'll place doubt in your mind, particularly in regards to the validity of this book. And we're going to talk about this in just a little bit. But he will place doubt in your mind. He'll place doubt in regards to your relationship with your spouse. Your spouse will say, I'm going to Myers. And Satan will get in and he'll say, is she really going to Myers? Is she? That's the way the devil works. He starts with doubt. And he places that in our mind. And it's amazing what a seed that doubt is and what an awful crop it harvests. Doubt. How about this one? You look down at verse number 6. We know this story here. Verse 2, let's just read it. It says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. You know what I see here that the devil uses? Not only doubt, but the devil uses dabbling in our lives. Dabbling. You know, if Brother Case, if God had said, don't eat it, don't touch it, it'd be a good idea to get away from it. Instead of doing this. that sure looks good. Well, of course it does. Sin always looks good. It always does. Dr. John R. Rice used to say, all of Satan's apples are shiny and they all have worms on the inside.
That's right.
It's true. But you know what we do? We dabble. We get close. Forgive me, sir. You get a little too familiar with that lady at work that just got a divorce.
Yeah.
Come on, help me preach a little bit here. You get a little bit too familiar. You maybe watch some programs that you ought not to be watching. You dabble a little bit. You say, well, it's not going to hurt. I'm going to tell you something. According to Adam and Eve, it hurts. It hurts. Dabbling. Stay away from the edge. That's where people get hurt. How many times have we said, hey, I'd rather have a fence at the top of the cliff than a hospital at the bottom? Stay away from the edge. Don't dabble. That's what happened to Solomon. Dabbled, didn't he? He dabbled. Something else. And this one's just as plain as day here in verse 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. Doubt, dabbling, disobedience. Disobedience. Now think about the production of that, ladies and gentlemen. Doubt led to dabbling that led to disobedience. It always does. And here we find Solomon. God had specifically said to him, listen, you're not to go in unto those nations. My people are not to marry those people. And by the way, it didn't have anything to do with skin color. It had everything to do with ungodliness and godliness. Since we're on that subject in our country. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Amen. It had to do with the fact that they were ungodly, and God knew that they would turn the hearts of God's people away from Him. And Solomon just didn't disobey. He set a Guinness Book of World Records for disobeying. 700 wives and 300 concubines? That in itself is... to think about that, that boggles my mind. I have a wonderful wife, but one's enough. One mother-in-law's enough. Amen? 1,000 mother-in-laws? Good night. 1,000 mother-in-laws? That's a lot of birthdays to remember. That's a lot of times you get chewed out. That's a lot. Think about all that. But you know the worst part about it was when we read in chapter 11, it says, and Solomon made temples for the ungodly idols. He facilitated the worship of other gods, including one of the most wretched of all, Molech, where they would take their babies. And Molech was just basically a pot-bellied idol full of a lava, molten substance, and they would literally throw their babies in there and sacrifice. The wisest man that ever lived ended up facilitating death to Molech. How does that happen? Doubt, dabbling, and disobedience. None of us in this room is above it. None! None of us is above it. That can happen to any one of us. We can absolutely make shipwreck out of our Christian home. I've seen it. I've seen people with families faithful in church, working for God, doing the work of God, doing the will of God, and they started with that doubt, and they started dabbling, and they started becoming disobedient, and the next thing you know, they didn't care. Out of church. Trying to rebuild their lives. And by the way, we're here for them. But it sure would be better not to get in the wreck. You know that wreck that I was telling you about? That I was in? You know, they always ask you when you go and rent a car, they say, would you like to buy the insurance for $13 a day? I said, no. So I paid on my insurance for the next 7 years. It was expensive. A wreck is always expensive. Isn't it? Wrecking your home. It won't just affect you. It'll affect your bride. It'll affect your children. There's doubt. There's dabbling. There's disobedience. Let's go over to the New Testament if we could. Go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I love this story. I had a preacher I was corresponding with, and he had a great idea for a sermon. And he said, if there was one verse or one passage in the Bible that would describe you, if you could put yourself in the Bible, what would it be? And, you know, someone's come screaming to mind, like, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. The one that came to my mind was, it's not what I'm preaching on right now, but is chapter 15, verse 20. It says, he arose and came unto his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son. I said, that fits me many times in my life, coming to God. But look at verse 12. We see something else that can contribute to the shipwreck of your home, sir, ma'am. And it's in verse number 12. It says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. You know what I see here? I see demanding. Not only doubt, not only dabbling, not only disobedience, but now demanding. You know what demanding is? You know what the prodigal is here? He's selfish. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, in some way, shape, or form, in every divorce is selfishness. You say, well, I don't feel this or I don't feel that. Listen to me. You made a promise to that woman. It doesn't matter what you feel, sir. Amen, Pastor. Boy, that's good preaching right there. We need some more of that kind of preaching, Pastor. I said you made a promise to that woman to love her, to cherish her, to be a father to her children. The ones that God's given you. Selfish. He says, give me the portion that falleth to me. Give me that portion. You could hear it in his voice. Don't be a gimme. Don't be a gimme. Spouse. Don't be a gimme, dad. Gimme, 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 gimme. Serve me, serve me, serve me. Don't do that. It'll listen, it may not wreck your home, but it's a pretty good way to start. Selfishness, demanding, doubt, dabbling, disobedience, demanding. We're in Luke. How about Luke chapter 22? Luke 22. Chapter 22, verse 61. We know this story here. Really, if you look at, well, let's go up to 54 and I'll read down through. It says, then took him, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. The one who had said, I'll die for you. The one who had cut the servant's, the high priest's servant's ear off, said, I don't even know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You say, what does this story have to do with wrecking a Christian home? Well, Satan will use doubt. He'll use dabbling. He'll use disobedience. He'll use demanding. You know what else he'll use? He'll use defeat. Defeat. Anybody ever feel like a failure? Some of you just too chicken to raise your hands. Amen. Of course. My goodness. Anybody ever fail God? Oh, me. Anybody ever fail your spouse? I don't mean in moral infidelity or anything like that. Maybe you made a promise and didn't keep it, and the devil say, that's the kind of husband you are. That's the kind of wife you are. And by the way, we have to constantly remind ourselves, he is a liar. But he'll take a defeat, and he'll say, why don't you just give up? Why don't you just quit? Why don't you just leave? Why don't you just get out of that home? He'll use defeat. He's done it. Better people than us. Defeat, demanding, disobedience, dabbling, doubt. Well, here's something. Look at Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Very simple message tonight. The Bible says about Satan that we're not ignorant of his devices. I think sometimes we are, but we shouldn't be. We've got the Word of God. It'll tell us. Acts chapter 24, verse 24, it says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Say, what again, what do you see here just correlating by application, Pastor, to the wrecking of the Christian home? I see delay. Delay. The devil will use delay. You have a fight. Does it happen? Of course it happens. Husbands and wives are close to each other. You get on each other's nerves occasionally. Occasionally. Come on. Listen, sir, don't be afraid to say amen. She's not going to elbow you that hard, okay? It's all right. Yeah, Brother Bill got sufficient distance away from Miss Judy. I saw him scoot a little bit there, amen? Yeah, you're going to have an argument occasionally. We talked about that last week, conflict. God will tell you, you know what, make that right. Just go make that right. Go make that right. And you know what, you'll delay. You'll delay. And the next thing you know, last week's message comes into play. And we begin to walk further apart, and we look at each other with that skewed glance, and the next thing, delay. Yeah, the devil uses delay. I think of all the people that are in hell because they delayed. Think about that. Delay. Hey, listen, if you mess up, fess up. Come on, church, help me. If you mess up, fess up. Don't delay. Satan will use delay. He'll use demanding. He'll use defeat. He'll use disobedience. He'll use dabbling. He'll use doubt. Let me give you something else. And again, this really goes to staying away from the edge, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse number 22. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Does it say abstain from all evil? I'm just seeing who's awake. Does it say abstain from all evil?
No.
No. It says, abstain from all appearance of evil. For if you abstain from all appearance of evil, by default, you'll abstain from evil. When I was in Bible college, I was brand new. I didn't know anything about Bible college. I didn't know. I think about it, Brother Case, I had one suit. I had two sport coats. I had one pair of dress shoes and a pair of work boots that I would wear on campus. They were huge too. They had, so I've made me like 6'5", you know, walking around campus, thump, 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 you know. I didn't know any of the ins and outs of fundamental Christianity, and I really didn't know about this verse, abstain from all appearance of evil. So I walked into the dining hall one day, and there was a young lady that was eating there. And Brother Terry, I just walked in, and I just wanted to eat and go. And I looked, and I sat down, and they looked, and we looked, and I realized that I wasn't supposed to be in here. That was in the rule book. If there was a lady alone in a room, a young man was not allowed to be alone in the room with her. You say, why, Pastor? Why? What could ever possibly happen? Now, I can tell you what would have possibly happened if I was in there. Brother Horsch had ate my lunch and left. Amen. But if you believe that we should abstain from all appearance of evil, and you've ever heard a horror story where evil came of that, or the false accusation of evil. I heard a story of a preacher, a kind preacher, who wanted to be a help to a dear lady that came into his office, but it was a setup, Brother Ken. It was a setup. They were trying to get rid of their preacher. God help somebody that would set up something like that. My heavens, please. And she came into the office, and there was a couple people milling about. And she began to scream and yell and scratched herself and tore her blouse open and ran out of that office. And the preacher was standing there. All these people around. True story. False accusation. Why? Listen to me. And I say this graciously. Because he didn't abstain from all appearance of evil. Because he didn't have somebody in there with him. Listen, when I counsel a woman, the door's open. These men that are on the ERT team know if a woman comes in and wants counsel, I do it right out there in the foyer so everything can be seen on a camera. And I avoid the appearance of evil. And I'm going to tell you what. You know how God can keep you from wrecking your life by giving you that commandment of abstaining from all appearance of evil? You know how the devil will wreck your marriage? He'll say, it's no big deal. You're an adult. Listen, if you can't trust yourself, who can you trust? Teenagers in my youth group, Pastor Donald was one of them, Marissa was one of them. They used to say to me all the time, Pastor Rich, don't you trust us? I said, no. And I never will. I don't even trust me. Give none occasion to the flesh, the Bible says. You know why? Because it'll betray you every time. Every time the flesh will betray you. So what do we see there? What is that? It's dangers, isn't it? Dangers. Satan will use dangers. God tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. Let me give you the last point tonight. James chapter 4. They'll use doubt, dabbling, disobedience, defeat, delay, demanding dangers, and then lastly, and here's one I think he uses a lot in our lives. And it's verse number 17, if you've got your Bibles open. James 4:17. It says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Know what that is, Brother Brown? That's dereliction. That'll get you fired in the military. Dereliction of duty. In some cases, it would get you shot. Dereliction. And that is simply this: when we know what's right and we don't do it, we excuse it. It's the opposite of disobedience. Disobedience is when we know what's right and we do what's wrong. We would call that sin of commission. But the sin of omission is those things that we know that they're the right things to do, and we say, well, you know, hey, listen, sir, it's right to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Ma'am, it's right to submit yourself to your husband. Well, you don't know my husband. No, but I know you, and you could use a little submitting. Amen. Dereliction is when we know the right things and we just kind of say, ah. You say, would people ever do that? Well, let me bring it to a different zone. Are people lost around us? What's on the back? The gospel. Come on, help me, church. I know it's getting personal right now. Would people let people around them go to hell when they have the gospel? Why? Dereliction. Dereliction. It's one of the reasons why we push and push and push and push and push to say, try to witness. I don't care how you do it. I don't care if it's personal. I don't care if it's gospel track, missions money. Try to get the gospel to people. Why? Because that's the command of Christ. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We say, well, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I understand that. Do it anyway. God said to do it. He'd give you power. He'd give you strength to overcome those fears. But I'll tell you what, dereliction in a marriage. Dereliction. Not loving your spouse. Not, you know, when you first, and I think of our young people here, when you first get married, man, I'm telling you what, Pastor Mark and Lindsay, you're so newly married. Praise God for that. And by the way, we don't want to be old curmudgeons about marriage. I love being married. I think it's the greatest thing going. Amen. I feel like it's one of the few things in my life I've been a success at. I'm like, hey, 21 years, Brother Bill. Amen. Glory to God. I've done 2 decades of something, and I haven't messed it up. Amen. But it's easy to love your spouse when you're first married. I mean, remember? When they, fellas, remember when they came through the door? And you went, wow. I'm telling you, I can still see it in my mind's eyes. See my wife and her bald dad walking down the aisle, amen, and thinking he needs to turn her loose. You go back to your seat, sir, amen. And we need to hurry up and take her, take him, took, and get out of here, amen. And it was easy in those first days to love one another. It's easy. Well, the years go by. The decades go by. And you just get satisfied with one another. Amen? I've said it before, my wife and I, we could take a trip and be in a car and be driving, and we could be talking away like two birds in a tree. And Brother Case, we can go 200 miles and not say 4 words together. We're just comfortable in each other's presence. But if we're not careful, it can lead to an apathy and a dereliction of our duty as husband, as wife. Come on, church.
That's right.
It can lead to a dereliction. And isn't it amazing that people get, you know, frosty cold toward one another, and the next thing you know, it's divorce court. What was it? What was it? It was dereliction. Just not doing what we know is right by our spouse, by our husband, by our wife. You know, Solomon he's quite a conundrum, isn't he, as far as a character goes. We read Proverbs, and I don't know about you, I read Proverbs, and I soak up Proverbs. I love the Proverbs. And I think of the wisdom that God gave this man, and then the ending. And it serves as a warning to us, ladies and gentlemen. Personally, as a Christian, don't wreck your life. But in this subject that we're looking at here, the Christian home, it said, look, there is so much at stake in you in building your home. I think about that, and I'm going to finish with this. I think about that in regards to our church. I've been bragging on God and bragging on our church lately, and I try to do that a lot. I really do. I work at that. But I got a lot to brag about as far as God goes, amen, but also about our church and just what God's doing here. And I say it so much. I say, you know, we're not perfect. And yeah, there are little fissure cracks and things. And, you know, pastor's got to be a little fireman, you know, fire extinguisher here. But it's not like we have to get out the big hose and hose it all down like some pastors I know deal with. But I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, that what's going on here, what God is doing here, what us taking on 35 missionaries in 48 months, that is big. And you know what? If your home gets wrecked, that gets hurt. Those 97 people that got saved, they're part of this church that supports the Walters. If your home gets wrecked, that gets messed up. Somebody's got to pull some extra weight. And listen, a church is no stronger than its homes. A church is no stronger than its homes. And I believe we have a strong church. I believe God is working, doing things. So let's guard those homes. Let's watch out for doubts. Let's watch dabbling. If the television's a problem, unplug it. Costs too much anyway. Really. If the internet's a problem, get off it. Amen. Just don't dabble. Think about disobedience. So just get yourself in the habit of obeying God. We've talked about it, raising children. Forced obedience leads to willing obedience. My kids have no choice now. They have to obey. Amen? They have to. There'll come a day when I'm hoping that they will willingly obey when God gets to calling, when God works in them to do. So disobedience. Think about defeat. Don't let defeat sidetrack you. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit on your marriage. Don't quit on your children. Don't quit on your church. Don't quit on your God. Amen. Don't let defeat just put you off to the side. Delay. Good intentions do not equal good actions when delay is added. Demanding. Don't be selfish and watch out for those dangers. Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word and this Lord, practical, topical message, Lord. And Lord, we know of your love for Solomon. And Lord, we know that Solomon messed up. Lord, this one that was the wisest man that ever lived became the most foolish man that ever lived. I pray you'd help us, help our families, help our homes, help our marriages in this church, help our young people, Lord, as they seek out that spouse. To remember how Solomon's wives turned away his heart. How the right wife is so important. The right husband is so important. Many in this room have been praying for that for their children for literally years and years and years. Oh God, I pray that you would please work now in this invitation time. If there are some that need to come and talk to you and do business with you, I pray that they do that tonight. Lord, we thank you for all that you give. We pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Pastor Mark.